You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
As I've studied this for this series, I've read many books. In fact, while I was after I preached the first sermon, one of our church members actually came up to me and gifted me with a book on Psalm 23 that I've read since they gave it to me already and drawn ideas and thoughts and quotes from that book. I've read many devotions on Psalm 23. I've read reflections on Psalm 23. I've read articles on Psalm 23. And what I've taken away is something that might shock you. I've come to believe, after reading and studying now for these months and weeks and on this Psalm 23, that Psalm 23 is not really about David, at least primarily not about David. And we call it the Psalm of David. I get that. But it's not really about him. And by the way, this psalm primarily is not about you. This psalm is primarily about the goodness of God. Psalm 23 is not about your commitment to God. It's about God's commitment to you. So today, before we dive into this final verse, verse 6, I want us to read it together. I want us to read Psalm 23 together. And while we're reading it, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that in 6 verses, God is mentioned 12 times. I want you to see this is a God-saturated psalm. And so read it with me. And if you're alive, awake, alert, and semi-enthusiastic, when we come to a word that represents God, say it with a little more emphasis. 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you see that? Did you see what I saw? Did you hear what I heard? This psalm begins and ends with the Lord. This is a God-saturated psalm. It starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. It ends with, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so today, as we dive into this last verse, I want to single it out for just a moment. Surely goodness, verse 6, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Within that verse, I see two promises. I see one promise for the present, and I see one promise for the future. The promise for the present is goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I mean, that's my life right now. I'm 60 years old. I've lived 60 years of life. And all the days of that life up until today. You say, yeah, but last week God forgot about you. Don't forget, Eric, your wife had to go to the hospital. I'm sure that was really bad. And you probably were asking God why and frustrated and all of that. Time out. Wait a minute. Before we finish this sermon, you're going to understand how good God is even when things are bad. God's goodness never stopped following me, and God's mercy never stopped following me and pursuing me, even in a difficult week. All the days of my life. That's the present. Then the future. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is a psalm of not just all the days of my life. This psalm is also a psalm that represents forever. You see, God is not just good in general. I'm not against this. I love it. I do it. I'm all for it. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. And it's fun. It's a little cheerleading statement. And we feel good about it. And I feel good about it. And I like it. And I'll still do it. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I think sometimes we end up treating the goodness of God as this random, every now and then thing, when we talk about it thing. Wait a minute. God is not just good in general. God is good to you. Make it personal. God is good to you. God's goodness is working around you. God's goodness is watching out for you. God's goodness is working in you. So whenever you feel worry creeping in, you need to remember verse 6. If you feel anxious about the future, remember verse 6. If uncertainty keeps you up at night, remember verse 6. If fear grips your heart when you think about tomorrow, remember verse 6. Listen to me. This verse is your anchor. Oh, I'm so glad this verse is what I believe to be the crescendo, the exclamation mark, the explosion of the whole psalm. God saves the best for last. The truth is, many people spend their lives stressed about what's next. Do you know how I know that? Because I've been pastoring this church for 33 years. I've been pastoring stressed out people. I get it. And you've had a stressed out pastor at times. Stressed about what's next. What does the future look like? Will I have enough for retirement? I gotta make sure. We gotta put so much back. I gotta make sure we're gonna be okay. Will my health hold up? Am I physically? I wonder how long I'll live. Will my health hold up? Will I ever find the right person? I mean, I'm 22, 23, 25, 28, 29. Will I ever? What if I don't have enough for retirement? What if my health doesn't hold up? What if I never find the right person? Listen to me. Psalm 23 is God's answer to your fear of the future. That's what this is. There is no fear in this psalm. There is no panic in this psalm. There is no stress in this psalm. There is no rush in this psalm. There is no dread of tomorrow in this psalm. So I want to give you this morning, according to verse 6, three very simple ways to be free from the fear of your future. And it's all right here. Don't miss it. Number one, live in confidence of God's protection. Now, I want you to pay attention to why I use that very important word, confidence. Because it's what the first part of the verse gives, exudes, evokes. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say hopefully. It says surely. It's kind of like, surely. Look it up. Look up the word surely. Google it. It'll say this: confidence, assurance. That's what it means. When somebody says surely, it's a vote of confidence. Surely goodness, surely mercy. Remember, David is not writing this psalm as a shepherd. David is writing this psalm as a sheep. And when David says, surely, he is saying that the sheep have no doubt about the shepherd's promise. And he mentions these two constant companions that the sheep have. First, he calls one goodness, and then he calls one mercy. God's goodness will provide and protect, but God's mercy will pardon and forgive. God's goodness will supply, and God's mercy will soothe. God's goodness will help me, and God's mercy will heal me. One of the books that I was given to read about Psalm 23 likened grace and mercy to two sheepdogs that nip at the heels of the sheep and keep them traveling on their journey. Two little sheepdogs just constantly, hey, keep on going. I got you. Oh, keep on moving forward. It's going to be okay. We got our eyes on you. We're protecting you. Two little sheepdogs. One's named goodness, and one is named mercy. goodness shall follow me. What exactly does it mean when it says goodness shall follow me? Time out now. Doesn't mean that David didn't have disappointments in life. I think sometimes we equate God's goodness with everything going good. I mean, Eric, wait a minute. In fact, let me say this. I wonder today if I could say a word against this thinking that says, you know what, God, I just don't understand why this is happening to me. Where are you? You're just not good to me. Time out. Wait a minute. That is false teaching. That's false believing. That's a lack of faith. That is anti-Bible to insinuate that because things aren't going good for you, that God's not good to you. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that David did not have disappointments in life. David is not saying, surely only good things are going to happen to me. That's not true. He is saying only good things will come out of whatever happens to me. That's what he's saying. You see, what happened last week in our little old family was definitely not good. I mean, I didn't wake up and say, man, I hope my wife goes to the hospital this week. This will be great. No. But I can tell you, looking back on it now, as we laid in bed even last night, and Carol Ann said, honey, what do you see that God is doing in our lives as a result of what we've been through this week? I'll tell you what we see, the goodness of God. God is good. Regardless of what happens, he works all things together for good. Even the bad, even the evil, even the difficult. Romans 8:28 says that we know all things work together for good. Of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And why? Why are all things working together for good? Because God loves us. Because God protects us. Amen. Because God watches over us. But I must say this morning, and I hope this gets your attention, because this doesn't mean that it's a promise for all people. In fact, this promise is not for all people. You say, really? It may not be for everybody in this room. It's definitely not for everybody in Hot Springs. Listen, the good shepherd takes care of his own sheep. All things don't work together for good for all the people of the world. Here is what we know. Listen, we know this, that bad things happen to believers just as much as they happen to non-believers. Amen? It's true. Bad things happen to believers. I had a missionary friend not long ago killed in cold murder, just cold blood, killed in his car, and left his wife and four children to have to come home from the mission field because he became a martyr. He was killed on the mission field. That's not a good thing. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to believers. Bad things happen to non-believers. But here's the difference. That God is able to make good come out of everything that happens to a believer. That's the difference. That's the difference. This is what we're teaching. There is no difficulty. There is no dilemma. There is no defeat. There is no disaster in the life of a Christian that ultimately God won't bring good out of it. That's the next verse, the next statement. Remember that. And that's worth repeating. No difficulty, no dilemma, no defeat, no disaster. Nothing in the life of a Christian that God can't ultimately bring good out of it. Now, I will admit it's often difficult to see God's goodness when you're going through the crisis. It was hard to see the goodness of God last week. It was hard to feel the goodness of God last week. But now that my wife is home, and now that we're kind of looking back, we're like, God, you're amazing. All those people that Carol Ann influenced in that hospital room, the difference that she made. She got a text message from an RN. Honey, you told me that one of the RNs texted you and said, taking care of you reminded me why God called me to be a nurse. I thought, honey, way to go, baby. Way to go. Way to let God use you in a situation that was bad. But she was able to be a light in that hospital. And God's taught us things and taught me things and taught our family things. And we learned to come together and you've loved us. And here's my point. I'm just preaching out of the pain. I'm preaching in the hurt to say that God is good all the time. And looking back on last week, I can say he worked together all things for good. And then there's mercy. If goodness follows me, then what's up with mercy? What does it mean when it says mercy shall follow me? Why do we need mercy? Well, I'm going to confess something to you that I don't know if you're willing to confess, but I am. I need mercy because I'm imperfect. I need mercy because I make mistakes all the time. Renee, I need mercy because actually, oh man, I don't want you to be disappointed in me, but sometimes I sin. I fall short and I need mercy. Oh, listen to me. We're all sinners. We all stumble. We all fall. We all make mistakes. So in the future, you not only need God's goodness, but you need his mercy, his forgiveness. Maybe I can illustrate. Many of you know that every Sunday we have a family gathering at our home, and our family comes. We have about 20 to 25 of us that migrate into the Capace home. Now today, Darlene, Aunt Darlene, our lovely Aunt Darlene, is taking us to Hibachi Buffet, and she's paying for our family to have lunch. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love this lady. She's a wonderful part of our church, and she is part of our family, and we love you, and it's a special occasion. I love you too. And I'll tell you why I love you after you hear this illustration. You'll know. I mean, I love you for a lot of reasons, but one of them's this one. So here's how it looks. When I leave the house on Sunday morning, the house is perfect. I mean, I make sure of it. I pick everything up. I put all the pillows. I make sure the counters. I make sure the trash is out. I mean, when I walk out of the house on Sunday morning at 6:15, it is perfect. And then church ends. And everybody starts arriving at the house. And in about 5 minutes, Kiyoshi goes over and he finds the big tub of plastic dinosaurs and animals. And he pours it out, the whole thing. And he plays with it for 30 seconds. And then he walks off. And then Kimber, she says, Nana, can I have a frozen popsicle? And Nana gives her one. And Nana says, sit down and eat it. But if you know Kimber, that is an impossible task. And so Kimber walks around and drip, 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 drip all over the house. There's these little sticky spots all over the house. And then Juliet and MJ get every pillow they can find in the whole house. They bring it to the living room. They find blankets and they build this massive tent in the living room. And then the kids start getting their food and rice and corn and beans and meat. And then they bring their food to the table and drink their drinks and leave it all out. And I mean, it's just a mess. And then there's crumbs everywhere. And there's goldfish everywhere. Not real goldfish. You know what I'm talking about. And I mean, I'm a nervous wreck. I'm walking through the house, honey. You know it. They know it. They know me. Tiffany now, just alike like this. We OCD when it comes to messes. So I'm like, you know, oh my goodness. Oh, ooh, ooh. And before long, here's Papa. Pillows are back. Goldfish. I just wipe up the, and I'm putting everything back, and I'm just cleaning up all the messes. Boy, by the time everybody leaves, the house looks brand new. And that's how God is with me. God looks at old Eric and says, ooh, Eric, ooh, ooh, that wasn't nice. I'll forgive you, buddy. It's okay. Let me clean that up for you. I love you so much. You go on your way. You live for me, son. Oh, Eric, no. That was not. You shouldn't have said that to her. That's. Oh, okay. Well, you said you're sorry. Okay, you did it last week too. But I love you. 70 times 7. I said it in the Bible. I got to live it too, so. I'll clean you up, boy. Let me get you back. You got to get in that pulpit Sunday. I got to clean you up, son. And God just cleans me up. You know, what you're looking at is somebody who makes messes all the time, but I got God's mercy to clean me up. This is what we need. This is why God's goodness and God's mercy follows us. God's goodness is watching over me. God's mercy is working in me. So why fear the future? Number two, quickly. And you know I'm quicker on 2 and 3 than 1. Amen. You're like, yeah, Let's go to hibachi. Number two, learn to count your blessings every day. Let's dissect this part of the verse. Learn to count your blessings every day. Psalm 23, verse 6, look at it. That last part, all the days of my life. Now, we count our lives by years. So if you were to walk up to me today and say, Tatum, if you were to say to me, preacher, how old are you? I would say 60 years. That's what I would say. But God doesn't answer that way. God answers in days. So let me answer you according to how God would ask me how old I am. As of today, I am 22,039 days. Wouldn't it be fun if we all figured this out and started kind of calculating? Because the Bible says to number our days. So I'm 22,039 days. How do I look? And if I live to be 80, here's how many I've got left. Ooh. She's coming to an end, boys and girls. I got 71. If I live to be 90, if I could pull 90 off, I got 10,831. If I go 100, and by the way, Vince Russo, one of our musicians, told me this morning after the sermon or during the sermon, he said, my mama is 101. I'm like, that'd be fun. I got 1441 if I make it to 100. What am I saying? I'm saying that every day God gives us is a gift from God. Every day. That's why he doesn't say all the years of our lives. He says every day of our life is a precious gift, and it should evoke from us a response of gratitude. This is what God expects of us. This is what God is asking of us. We can easily forget that all the days of our lives are from God. Every day of our life is from God. This is why we sing that little chorus, or we used to. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day. Psalm chapter number 9, verse 10 says, our lives are last 70 years. If we're strong, we might pull 80 off. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. The best of our days are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. I can't believe I'm 60. It's gone like that. Teach us, God, to number our days carefully, like carefully, so that we may develop wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Goodness and mercy do not just follow you occasionally. They follow you all the days of your life. And you're going to experience many different kinds of days. Amen. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have difficult days. You're going to have lonely days. You're going to have sick days. You're going to have happy days. But I can promise you something. Mark my word. You will never face a day without God's goodness and without God's mercy with you if you're following the shepherd. He will be with you all the time. Amen and amen. Some days you won't feel it. Some days it's hard to determine. But God's goodness and God's mercy will follow you. I don't like thinking about this, but I think I need to just get, you know, the older I get, the more sentimental I get. It's crazy. Cry easier. Think about things like this, you know, who's going to go first, you know. I think about things like that. Like, what am I going to do, honey, if I don't know. It's just, if you're, like, you weren't there last week, and you know what I'm, honey, How do I wash these clothes? And from the ICU, she's telling me, well, press the button, hold it down. And well, how many squirts? Now, honey, just put one squirt of this and two squirts. One, two, what? That's too complicated. And they close the thing and then do this and drive for this long. And I mean, it was intense. That's just one little thing. It was like 50 things. I'm like, I wonder sometimes, what would I do if you were to die first? And maybe you feel this way, honey. I just know this. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then one day we'll both be gone. And our kids will all speak at our eulogy at our little homegoing service. And I want to say this to all my kids today. When mom and dad are gone, and I want to say this to my grandkids, when papa and nana are gone, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You see, we have this promise. And boy, we need to live it and claim it. God's goodness takes care of the good days. God's mercy takes care of the bad days. Every season of life, we can get so worked up about the future. And because we start saying, what if, or just suppose. But there's no supposing in the Bible. It says, surely Christians can go to the future, not with a question mark, but with an exclamation mark. We have that promise. Surely. Be confident. Number one, live in the confidence of God's protection. Number two, learn to count your blessings every day. And number three, look ahead and consider your destiny. Let's finish it here. Let's finish this whole chapter. This is a crescendo. Have you ever been to a fireworks display and the end was not big? It's the worst ever. Because you keep thinking it's coming, right? And like two will go, oh, here it is. And it's like, But when you go to one that is, oh man, we went to Balboa Lake at the village this year, took our whole family. It was awesome. We're there on the little bridge, you know, and watching this massive, and then the crescendo starts. And I mean, five or six massive explosions in the air, and you start hearing, woo, ah, wah, ah, ah, ah. It's awesome. That's how I feel right now in this series. I've got 5 minutes left of Psalm 23 to share with you. And I feel welling up in my heart this crescendo that I hope you will get this morning. Look at Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David ends this psalm by saying, if you follow the shepherd, you're going to heaven forever. This is the promise of God. Jesus saves the best for last. Oh, listen, if you're a Christian, I can promise you, you have three things. Two of them are in the present and one of them is in the future. Number one, your sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah, amen. Never to be remembered ever again. Sins are gone. That's in the present. Number two, you have a purpose for living right now. You have a purpose. God has a purpose for you to be alive right now. And number three, and I love this, you have a home in heaven. Amen? You have a home in heaven. Psalm 23 and verse 6 connects the present with the future. I just don't have all the days of my life. That's the present. But I have the future, the forever. And how long is forever going to be? Well, let me break it down for you. Someday, your body is going to end, but that's not going to be the end of you. So understand that. This is how long forever is. Someday your body is going to end, but it won't be the end of you. How long is forever? You're going to live forever in one of two places. Heaven or hell. You were made to last forever. And when we talk about eternity, we have to understand the gravity of this. That if you're in this building this morning and you would say, I'm not following the shepherd, but I'm interested. I feel I'm being drawn. I feel like some of these that were baptized this morning, and I believe it was Jake that mentioned, I was under conviction, but I wasn't willing to commit my life to Christ. If you're under conviction this morning, would you consider living in light of eternity right now? What does your future hold? Well, listen, I believe with all of my heart that we can live forever, but that forever is determined upon a decision that we make to trust Christ as our Savior. And as a Christian, we look forward with confidence to forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, for we know that if in our earthly tent we live in, it's destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. If you have a hard copy of your Bible and you're in the habit of making notes, I would highly recommend to circle the word tent and circle the word building. Two different things. You see, a tent Paul is speaking about here is your physical body, your temporary structure. It's not going to last forever. In fact, mine is fading fast. I've been working at Park Place, getting it ready. Oh, my goodness. After you climb up three flights of stairs and throw trash in a trash can like that, pull your back out. Am I right? I mean, some of you have been there. Oh, my goodness. The day after we work at Park Place, I always feel like I just got ran over by a truck. This old body's giving out. This old tent, Pastor, Brother Bill, this old tent. You know what I'm talking about? She ain't what she used to be. Sometimes I walk around and my old knee gives out. And I'm like, whoa, what was that? That's a knee replacement coming on right there. This knee ain't going to last forever. Might need to get me a fake one till I fake it till I make it. But notice it says here that when we live, this tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Paul is saying that what we have right now is a temporary shelter, but God has a permanent building, a permanent home for us. And this home is not made with human hands. It will be an eternal home in heaven. We're going to be released from all our pain and all our fear and all our cancer and all our suffering and all our depression and all our fear. Amen. Verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, indeed, indeed, we groan in this tent. Amen. I'm feeling you, Paul. I groan inside this tent sometimes. Man, sometimes I groan out loud. Ask my wife. She's been rubbing magnesium on my knee every night. Thank you, honey. You missed it 4 nights, but you're making up for it now. You say, why can't you rub magnesium on your own knee? Because she does it better. It doesn't work when I do it. I groan in this tent. And when I do, I desire to put on my heavenly dwelling. This temporary tent's going to be replaced with a permanent home. And you can be confident of that. You can be confident if you follow the shepherd about your future. You see, death for a Christian is a promotion. It's a promotion. Look at this. So we are always confident. Verse 6 and 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. We are always confident. Not sometimes. Always. And know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. But can I get an amen for verse number 8? Yes. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's our future. This is the word of the Lord. One day it will be on to better things. So what's heaven going to be like? 3 things we know about heaven. Number 1, we know this. You're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness to God and your obedience to Jesus Christ. It won't be long after you get to heaven. You'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for your sins, but for the works done in your body. The things that you accomplished with what time God gave you. Remember, he said, number your days. Live every day like it was your last. Number 2, you're going to be reunited with loved ones who knew the Lord. How many of you already have somebody that is a loved one and they're in heaven right now? Raise your hand. If you have a loved one already there, lots of us, me too. Isn't that cool? We'll get to see him. And then thirdly, we're going to be reassigned work to do. I'm kind of excited about that. I love the fact, because I like to work. I don't want to just sit around in heaven all day. I want to have a job. And we'll be reassigned work to do that we actually like to do in heaven. What am I saying? I'm saying earth is a warm-up act. This really isn't a big deal. You're going to spend 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years on earth, but you'll spend thousands and millions of years in eternity. This is the opening act you're in right now. It's just preparation for the big event when you're going to spend all of eternity. So might I recommend, live in light of eternity. Live in light of forever. Don't waste your whole life trying to get a bunch of things for right now that you're not going to keep anyway. Why are we living for the temporal things? Why is it about how many things we can get? Why do so many storage buildings continue to be built? people are making, I talked to a guy the other day at Park Place Baptist Church, John Hood. He owns several stores. He keeps building them. I said, John, why do you build these things? He says, because people have so much stuff, they don't have any place to put it. So I make money off of people's stuff. They won't get rid of it. I talk to people all the time. Oh, when's the last time I just don't give away anything. People hoard what they have as if it's going to last forever. Let's live in light of eternity. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and doth corrupts and destroys and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Live in light of eternity. I'd like to ask our worship team to come up. And I want to ask you a question as they do. When you face the future, can I ask you a question? What do you see? What do you see when you face the future? Do you look at it with eyes of doubt? I hope so. I know, preacher, you've preached for 6 weeks and you've tried to assure me, but I don't know. I choose to believe that it, maybe, what if, suppose. What about Shirley? Do you see with eyes of cynicism? Do you choose to live the life of a cynic? I'm just not sure it's real. I just think this Capace guy, he's entertaining us. He's just hyper. Or is this potentially real? I mean, if you've been here for 33 years, I really haven't changed a whole lot. I'm still pretty fired up about Jesus. I'm still fired up about heaven. I believe that what we're doing here is eternal. And I just assume die preaching the gospel than die laying on a bed, doubting and being a cynic about what Jesus said was real. Do you have eyes expecting the worst? Are you one of those that, how are you doing? Well, could be better. How are things going? Well, I guess decent. Is it always a negative comment? You have two choices in life. You can either face the future as a cynic, a doubter with negative thoughts, expecting the worst, or you can face the future expecting God to be with you and his goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. Big time flash announcement, I choose number two. I choose number two. I'm not going to live like number one. I choose surrender. I choose to follow Jesus no matter what anybody says. I choose Jesus. The Jesus way is the way to live. And so, if you go back to our title, Jesus Leads with Reassurance for the Future, you have to ask yourself the question, how can we live with that assurance? And I want to give you this final thought. Psalm 118:29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Do you know how you do it? You live with a grateful heart. This is how you do it. If you went to Teen Revolution, remember K.O.'s message on gratitude? This is it. This is it. This is how you live in light of eternity, with a grateful heart. Plan to be grateful and generous in all areas of your life. Plan to be grateful. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my children. I'm grateful for my grandchildren. I mean, I just want to live with a heart of gratitude for the friends that God's given me. This is why I oftentimes embrace you when you come to church and I shake your hand and I want you to know how much I love you, how thankful I am for your friendship all these years, even if it's just been a few weeks or months or years. You are my friend. And I'm grateful that God gave me, you. I'm grateful for the job I have. I get to go to work at Gospel Light every day. I get to work with people here in this ministry, and it's just fascinating. It's phenomenal. It's incredible. We've been having our staff retreats and our in-services, and I'm just blown away by the people I get to serve God with now, some going on 15, 20, 30 years. It's incredible. Make a commitment, secondly, to start each day by thanking God for what he's giving you every day. Wake up in the morning and you say, thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you, God, that I get to live another day serving you, loving others. And finally, choose forgiveness and kindness instead of holding a grudge. You know, as I look back over my life, there's one thing that I'm sure of, and that is this. that goodness and mercy have been following me all the days of my life. It's been a great series. And as we close with this response song, if there is anyone in this room who would say, you know, the message has been follow the shepherd, and I don't know that I'm following the shepherd, I invite you this morning to respond by picking up your cross and following Jesus today. Confess your sins, accept his salvation, and become a sheep in his fold. And if you're here today and you just need to pray and talk to God about anything, you feel that liberty to do so. The altars will be open and will be available for prayer if you need it. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you're doing and what you've done. How you're working, how you're moving, the sacrifice that was even made this morning by people who are here, Lord, to give, to serve, to respond. Thank you, Father, for the privilege it is to pastor a people like Gospelite. What a blessing. And Father, I pray that you would move in our midst. Father, that you would remind us of the promise of the present and the promise of the future. That goodness and mercy is following us all the days of our life in the present, but in the future, we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Believing that removes all fear. God, I trust you with my life, with my family, with my church. God, lead us and guide us as we follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?